Jeremiah chapter 6. Today we're going to kind of continue on with the discussion that we had last week. We're going to spend some time talking about engaging the culture. Last time we talked about being salt and light, and I wanted to take some time and focus a little bit more about some different aspects, specifically about the Christian faith, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But if you would, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, I'll spare you reading the whole chapter, but if you go through and read through the beginning part of Jeremiah chapter 6, does anybody have like a little subtitle of what it says? What's it about? Jerusalem under siege, my Bible says, the destruction of Judah. This whole book, or this whole chapter, is about Israel falling away. And one of the reasons that it fell away is because they had departed from God's law. And we mentioned that this morning. I talked about the sin cycle. And what's interesting, if you look at verse 16, this kind of brings us up to this point. Basically, the Lord is saying to them, I'm furious. As a matter of fact, verse 11 says, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary with the holding in. I will pour it upon the children abroad. Basically, what's being said here is you are experiencing my wrath because you have walked away from what was right. As a matter of fact, verse 16, we'll pick it up there. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they, Israel, said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. And hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. We're going to spend some time talking about the Christian faith, specifically when we engage the culture, what we are actually bringing to the world. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's go ahead and ask God to bless this time. Father, you are good, and so tonight may our speech be good. May our conversation tonight be pleasing in your sight, Lord, and may what is said be truth, Father. May it come from your word. And may the things that we talk about not be of the opinions of men, Lord, but may we focus solely upon your scriptures, Lord, and your word, and may our hearts be challenged by that. And Lord, as we specifically examine how we as a church are to interact with the world in which we live, Father, help us to understand how we are to carry ourselves and how we are best to do this. And again, Father, we look to you for the answers, and we trust that you will give. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people say that Christianity is in crisis, that the church is kind of crumbling at the foundations, that there are major problems, there are just major crises going on. But one of the things that you have to keep in mind here is that Christianity is not crumbling. What's happening is people who are using the label Christianity are falling away because they aren't obviously adhering to authentic Christianity. And I think it's an important thing to keep in mind, because if we fall away, it will not be because Christianity is false. It is because we have not held to genuine Christianity. And so if the church is in a crisis, it's because we have left our Creator. It's because we've walked away from our Savior. It's because we've left the principles of God's Word. And so when we find ourselves in a crisis, the best thing to do is not to say, why God? It's to say, am I really where I need to be? Am I in a place where I am honoring Him? I read one time a quote that said, the more how did it go now? I should have written it down. But basically it said, the more innocent you make your label, the more deadly you make your poison. So if you have poison in a bottle and you label it something nice, you know, daisies and petunias, you're making it more dangerous because you've changed the label on it. So someone who could normally walk up and say, whoa, stay away from that, that's poison, well, if it's mislabeled, then they're going to be more likely to partake of it. And so One of the things that we need to be careful at, and I think this is not just, this is talking about the church as a whole, not just as individuals as well. There has been a real crisis in terms of labels and in terms of the term Christianity, because I read a statistics, I think I shared it last week, 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. Now, I've met quite a few people, and in my sampling, 80%, I would not, you know, I would not perceive them to be Christians in the historic biblical sense of the term. And I think that's what we need to focus on here. You know, it's interesting because people can claim a lot of things, and this is what we talked about last week. We talked about being salt, and you can claim to be a Christian, but if you don't have any savor, then it's meaningless. You know, you can have someone who claims to be a Republican, but if they're not being fiscally conservative and they're not holding to the things that Republicans generally hold to, then really they're kind of being dishonest. And I think that's really where we stand in terms of Christianity, because if you are calling yourself a Christian, then you need to start acting like a Christian. And I think that's really where we find ourselves here. Also, I think it's important that we defend historic Christianity. And I want to clarify that here, because I'm not just talking about ideas and opinions that are generally associated with Christianity. I'm talking about historic, fundamental Christianity. And we're talking, you know, go all the way back to the church fathers, the truth of God's word. Now, I do think it's important to take those foundations, those things that have been passed on to us, and to kind of flesh them out into, okay, how do we live those out in our lives? I mean, that's, after all, the whole message last week was about how God's word is applicable in all of our lives. And so I'm not trying to say that those things aren't important, but it's very important that when we stand up to defend Scripture, what we are standing up to defend is Scripture, and not just a man's ideas or a man's opinions. I think when we stand up and we try to argue about our own opinions, and again, there's nothing wrong with debating the importance of opinions. I mean, you know, it's important to have political debates. It's important because it affects our lives. But when we are defending Scripture, and when we are trying to share the gospel with other people, I think it's so important that what we are trying to communicate is God's word. Because what ends up happening is, I think it does a couple different things. First of all, when we teach and we defend historic Christianity, what ends up happening is, if you go and you're witnessing to somebody and you are presenting authentic Christianity, again, not just maybe what the church as a whole, you know, is kind of accepting, but if you are defending historic Christianity, then what ends up happening, there might be some things that the Bible says that don't make you personally too comfortable. Some things that are a little bit, you know, that just don't really, you know, they're hard to accept, they're hard for you to swallow. But when you go and you witness to somebody and somebody sees you wrestling with something and saying, well, you know, this isn't easy for me, but I believe it's the truth. When you do that, it kind of gives a newfound respect, because it's almost like, you know, when a scientist gets data and then, you know, they're like, oh, it doesn't really line up with what my theory was, and so now I have to go back to the drawing board. And I think that helps prevent us from taking the opinions and the ideas of men and putting them on the level of doctrine. After all, wasn't that one of the major things that he scolded the Pharisees for? And so I think it's important in terms of when we're witnessing to people, it helps us to be able to, it helps us to come across more genuine. The other thing, too, is it helps to challenge us. Because, and I found this, how many people like to argue? Anybody? Come on, Rob, put your hand up. Yeah. And sometimes we like to argue for argument's sake. And I have found myself arguing with someone about something which wasn't clearly defined in the Scriptures. Now, in my mind, obviously, it was. I mean, I looked at it and I said, okay, practically speaking, this is the principle God gave, and so this is how I work it out. But But I found myself getting into very heated debates about that. And I think we need to be careful there because, again, we are defending historic fundamental Christianity, not just the cultural applications. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. You know, and this again, goes back to it. It convinces others that we're just not making it up as we go along. You know, that we actually have an absolute that we're going back to and referring to. It's not just, hey, my opinion stands tall. It's what does God's Word say, and if we hold to that. As we are standing up and defending historic Christianity, one of the dangers that I think has seeped into the church, and I mentioned this last time, I told the story of J. Gresham Machen, who was head at Princeton Theological Seminary, and ended up leaving because liberalism had kind of filtered into Princeton. I wasn't too specific about liberalism, but there was essentially the concept behind liberalism said, we are going to take science, because believe it or not, I firmly believe that the religion of choice in today's in America is science. Because there are so many assumptions that you have to make, you know, and again, those are theories, and that's part of the scientific process. But one of the things that we run into, when one of the things that liberalism did was it faced science, and they said, okay, God's word says that God parted the Red Sea, which would have been a miracle. It doesn't really happen supernaturally. God's word says that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, we all know that virgins can't conceive, right? And so what happened was the liberals said, okay, in order to resolve this, in order to get science and in order to get science in the Bible playing nicely, we're going to just say, well, those miracles didn't really happen. And so they begin to undercut the authority of Scripture. And that right there, what ended up happening was they stripped Christianity of its essentials, really, because Christianity I'm firmly convinced Christianity is the one religion where you cannot take the supernatural out of it, because once you start removing the supernatural elements, it becomes meaningless, and all that you really have is simply a moral code that was established by a person who would have been a liar if the miraculous didn't happen. So to have a nice moral code that a liar put forth doesn't make any sense in and of itself. But the mantra of the liberal was the idea that change is growth. And the idea that essentially God's word, here's human structure, and here's basically the way people are. And what ended up happening was the liberals would pour in the word of God and kind of just let it, you know, it was kind of like jello. It would just fit the mold of whatever it was poured into. And so so they had this idea that it needed to change and it needed to fit, you know, the culture of its time. But the beauty of the Scriptures is that it transcends culture. In essence, what it does is it actually resists that change. And you know, again, you can stop believing that God parted the Red Sea or the virgin birth, but you can't really call yourself a Christian. You know, make something up and go that route and start something completely different, but that you're being dishonest, because what you're doing is you're taking something, you're stripping it and you're forming it to fit what you believe or what you think, and then you're using that same name. And it's kind of, it's divisive. You know what's interesting too, as I was mentioning before, the concept that liberal Christianity just kind of changed to fit. What liberal Christianity basically did was it changed faith when faith became difficult. Because think about it, when faith came up against Darwinism, how do we respond to that? And so many, and I mean great men of God, I don't want to be wrong here, but I'm trying to remember if it's Ryrie or Schofield. I think it was Schofield. In his notes, he wrestled with theistic evolution, and he basically tried to come to terms with, well, God put the evolutionary process into, and so he was trying to, again, bend what Scripture plainly said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he tried to bend that to fit to fit what he had, what science was telling him. And you know what's interesting? The interesting thing about science is that so often we try to change to fit science, but anybody who knows science knows that science is, even science is often shifting field. If you don't believe me, I mean, you can take a look on the TV and find out that what you are eating today is unhealthy, whereas, you know, years ago it wasn't healthy, and vice versa. You know, it changes, and we are constantly learning things, constantly discovering new things, constantly discovering things that we thought we knew we were wrong about because of our presuppositions that we went into it with. Think about it like this, because I'm being a little unclear and I want to clarify. Think about it like this. 2 + 2 is?
4.
Okay. What's 635,356 plus 18,295?
A lot.
Yeah, a lot, right? Okay, so it becomes a difficult problem. So what's your solution? 4? Well, when it becomes difficult, I'm just going to change it, right? Right, right. But see, what liberalism is essentially doing is when faith becomes difficult, we will change it. We'll change the rules. It's like when you're given, when you're given a long math problem, instead of actually trying to wrestle through the whole thing and work it through, all that you really do is just say, well, we'll change the rules of math. And that's meaningless. It really just becomes useless. You get out onto the basketball court, right, and you're playing basketball with a guy, and you realize that he's so much better than you. So what do? Oh, when I can travel with the ball, and when I shoot into my hoop, I get 20 points. The guy's like, this is stupid. I don't want to play anymore, right? Because you're essentially, when things become difficult, you just kind of let them all just fall by the wayside. And so that's essentially what liberalism is doing. It's taking Christianity of the things that make it what it is and stripping it all out of the foundation and making it essentially worthless and meaningless. Now, on to this cultural relevancy. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This morning I talked about setting a legacy and being sure that your legacy tied in with obeying God, because God's purposes and God's word always endures. So it's almost like, you get on board with that, then your legacy will endure because your identity is in Christ. And so the concept here is, if we are constantly changing, if we're constantly shifting back and forth, we're not adhering to his words, because his words don't pass away. And what else happens is, when we present to the world God's truth, we are presenting timeless truth. But what we need to do, and this is where we get into engaging the culture here, this cultural relevancy concept here, what we need to present this timeless truth of Scripture in today's language. Now, I said before, we have to hold on tight to the historical faith of Christianity. We can't throw that by the wayside. But we also need to present it in the language of today. And what liberalism kind of does the opposite. What they do is they take the ideas of today and they just kind of hang Christian terms on them, right? I mean, the concept that man is good on the inside. Well, we'll take that and we'll say there's a spark of divinity on a and what ends up happening is it's everything's flipped on its head. If you are becoming a missionary to China, let's say you're going to go on a missions trip to China, what do you have to do? What's that? That's a good start. Learning the language. Good. What else? What's that? You have to get your shot. Sure. What else? I'm sorry? Raise support. Good. What else? Got to get permission to go there. Sure. What else? Okay, having a plan. Learning the culture is extremely important. All of those things we talked about, going to another country, we would studiously prepare for, and we would support missionaries. We would pay people to be in this country learning Chinese because we would say, that's going to help them better get the gospel out in China. Now, let me ask you this question. How have you prepared to share with the culture around you? Because, again, if we were going to another culture, we'd study the culture, we'd study the language and things like that. Now, again, we live in America, so we know a great deal of the culture and we know the English language. But I oftentimes wonder, are you doing all that you can do to better relate to the people that are around you? Are you doing all that you can do to reach out to them? We need to take this gospel that we've been given, and we need to share it with this, you know, with our culture in this day and age. Now, some problems that we run into when we're engaging the culture. Well, in this culture, in this day and age, one of the primary things that you're going to run into is skepticism. You're going to run into, maybe another term is doubt, cynicism, the idea that don't trust anything. I was talking with a girl who was in my youth group when I was up in Maine a good 9 years ago, and she has been wholly swallowed up into this concept. She doubts everything, which of course is kind of ironic because doubt is the exact opposite of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. But there's a strong distrust of history, a strong distrust of the scriptures. And again, science is this dominant influence here. Another thing that you'll run into as we face today's culture is there's little conscience. There's very little guilt of sin. As you talk with people, you've probably come across this. And it's interesting, as you witness with people who have very little guilt of sin, it's hard to even really talk to them about sin. So here's some tips. When you're talking with someone who has, you know, who is just inundated with this, with our culture, who has this mindset that, everything's fair game, and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and then we die. A couple things to keep in mind. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to address sins that they're not involved with when you're talking with someone. And I know that makes common sense, but I think sometimes we forget about it. And it also, here's another thing too, and I know people might go back and forth about this one, but I think it's little use trying to convince someone that what they're doing is a sin if they don't think it's a sin. What I would do, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to address a sin if they're involved with it, but I'm saying it's probably more effective to take something that they know that they're guilty of and then work with that. You know, someone who isn't saved, take something that they know that they, you know, that they shouldn't be doing, and work on that. You know, once they become a Christian, then you can help them understand God's law, and you can help them understand the character of God, and you know, and I think it's probably a wiser path to take. I think another thing here too is misunderstanding. That's a problem that I think you'll run into when we're witnessing with people, because we get into our Christian jargon, don't we? We have the slogans that we use, and you know, we can say things like, "Well, ask Jesus into your heart," or "Put a hedge of protection around them." You know, you talk with somebody who isn't a Christian, they're going to be like, "Oh, hedge? What? Like a, you know," and they're picturing a person with a bush around them or something, you know. And so we have jargon that we use, and we have to be sure that we are making it extremely easy for them to understand. And I can't give you a formula here to do it. Some of it's trial and error, just as if someone going to China, you know, they learn the best that they can, but once they get over there, different people have different education levels, and they're going to understand more or they're going to understand less. So you're going to have to get a sense of that as you're talking with people. I read a quote by C.S. Lewis, and I thought it was extremely profound. He said, "If you can't translate your own thoughts into uneducated language, then your thoughts were confused. Power to translate is the test of having really understood one's own meaning. So what I would challenge you to do is try to share the gospel clearly and plainly in very simple terms. I'll tell you, it's extremely difficult to do. In Bible school, one of the things that they told us was you have to, when you're sharing the gospel, you have to be crystal clear, because there's you don't want any room for confusion. You don't want people going away thinking that they can earn their own salvation. You don't want people going away thinking that there's something else besides it. And so being clear is extremely important. And so if you had a big presentation at work, or if you had a meeting or an interview, you'd get prepared for it, right? You don't just go in and wing it. You try to find it as much as you can, especially if you want it. If it's something, if you want that promotion, if you want to get that job, you're going to prepare for it. So when we are engaging the culture, I challenge you, and I try to do this myself as well, try to take what you believe and boil it down into just that concise concentrate of truth, and then that right there, use that to share with other people. That's why I think teaching kids sometimes is so scary, right? Rob hates it, and I understand, because we speak adult language, and we know how to say things in our own language, and we know how, well, here's how I can best explain it. But then when you go to explain it to kids, they're like, well, I don't understand that word. And so you have to understand the concept behind the words, which is what translation is all about. So being able to take that concept and translate it into different terms. That's why I love the fact that we have our teens teaching these kids. Because they can't just sit and go, uh-huh, in youth group time. They actually have to be thinking it through, because you know they're processing what's coming out. And they've got to put it down on the level that the kids are at. And here's where I want to leave it at. One of the things that we cannot do, and I'll come back, I mentioned this at the beginning, and I'm coming back to it at the end, is we must not water down our Christianity in our attempt to reach the world. And again, I'm not talking about, I've got to give my opinions and I've got to give my ideas. I'm talking about the essential truths of God's Word. When I was dating, there was a pastor down at college, and he preached a message about the seven steps to dating, and he talked, and he had these great little maxims and stuff. And one of the things he said was, "How you get them is how you keep them." And he said, when you are dating somebody, don't put on a show and pretend to be somebody else just so that you can get them to like you, and then all of a sudden they're married, and they married a lie, essentially. Well, you know, the same thing goes when you're witnessing to somebody. It's so very easy to want to just shave off the parts that you know that they're going to have a hard time with, right? I mean, it's like, they're going to think I'm so weird if I say anything about miracles. Come on, that's so strange. I mean, everything's about science today, and me talking supernatural. And then being able to present it honestly. I mean, you know, we need to present it honestly and let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. I mean, that's really where it's at, letting the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of people and saying, this is what's true. And again, you know, help it relate to them and do it in such a way. You know, Jesus was great at this. When he was talking, you know, think about Jesus used parables. He loved to use illustrations. He spoke in languages they understood. He gave the parable of the sower because they all knew about it. They were an agrarian society. They understood what it meant to go out and sow and plant. And and he broke bread and he fed the 5,000. That miracle meant something to them because these were hungry people. They had been following him all day. And so when you share the gospel, it needs to be relevant to them. It needs to be something that's going to impact their lives. And you have to keep your eyes open, and you have to be willing. And this is why relationships are such an important part of sharing the gospel. Because if you don't know where they're at in their life, then how are you going to make God's word relevant to them? Now, yeah, you can just go like this and plop the Bible on their lap, and you know, God can still use that. His word is not going to return void. But if you can take and if you can get that ground tilled up, and you can find out where their greatest need is and say, God has an answer for you. And you're able to take and work that in, that's when you're going to see fruit. Not when you're just, throwing out Bibles at people. If you can take and say, God's word applies to you, let's talk about how it can change your life. That's when it's going to make a difference. And that's how we engage the culture.